We want you to know that any way we can be of assistance to you spiritually, that we could have a Bible study with you in the privacy of your home, we'd be delighted to do that. We have an interest in your eternal welfare and the salvation of your soul. And if we can help you to be right with God or to better know His Word, we'd certainly be delighted in doing that. Have you ever thought about why it is so difficult to get most sinners to want to obey the gospel, to become Christians? Have you ever thought about why it is so hard to get those who are in false religions to change? Why it is so hard to get Christians involved in unscriptural practices to change? Why it is so difficult to get unfaithful Christians to repent of their sin? We may not know the answer to all these problems, but I believe there is one thing that hinders needful change perhaps as much as anything else, and it is a problem of failing to see the wrong within ourselves. Failing to see the wrong in our own lives. Obviously, if we don't see that wrong, then we will never change nor see any need for change or repentance. The Bible really has quite a bit to say about this kind of self-deception. Back in Proverbs 16 and verse 2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but Jehovah weigheth the spirits. In Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. Do you get that? God sees them in a state of filthiness, and yet they see themselves as being pure in their own eyes. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. The passage read a little bit earlier by Brother Zeb in Luke 16 and verse 15. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And then finally in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but Jehovah weigheth the heart. Now, in reflecting on these passages, here's what he says. He says, the way of man is clean in his own eyes, pure in his own eyes, that is right in his own eyes, and that men justify themselves in the sight of men. But on the other hand, he points out something about God. He said, Jehovah weigheth the spirits. God knoweth the hearts. Jehovah weigheth the hearts. So God knows our reasonings. He knows our motives, our ambitions, our desires, our real plans, our agenda. He knows what we are and what we want to be. He knows what we do and what we want to do. He knows all of our innermost thoughts. In fact, Proverbs 44 and verse 21 says, he knoweth the secrets of the heart. My friend, we ought to be impressed with the fact that there's not anything about us that God does not know. Men, though, have a remarkable ability to blind themselves to their own wrongdoings and to their own sins. Let me ask you a question. Do you suppose that it might be possible that that could happen to you and me? Could what God has been talking about happen in your life and in mine? Let me give you a few Bible examples of people who were under this kind of self-deception. And the first is in Matthew chapter 19. We read about a rich young ruler there, beginning in verse 16, who comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I personally don't believe that there's any more important question that we can concern ourselves with than that one. What must I do to have eternal life? I don't know of a more pressing question than that, or one to which we need the answer any more than we do to that one. Jesus said unto him, "Why askest thou concerning me that which is good? One there is who is good, and if thou wouldst enter into life, keep the commandments." He said unto him, "Which?" And Jesus says, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I observed from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And I take it this young man sincere in his question. He said, "Well, I've already done all of those things. Where am I falling short, Lord? What is my lack?" But as it turned out, he asked a question for which he did not want the answer. Notice, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wouldest be perfect," the idea is if you would be complete, "go sell that which thou hast and give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. That's one of the saddest verses in the Bible, I think. Here's a young man that has so many wonderful qualities. Jesus is not telling him that it's wrong to have wealth. A good number of God's people we read about in the Bible were wealthy people. But their wealth did not control them, as evidently it did this young man. Jesus has the ability to look into the hearts of men, and he can see in this young man that here is a heart evidently filled with covetousness. "Lord, what's my problem?" Do you really want to know? All right, Jesus says, "I'm going to tell you, and here's what it is." He didn't want to know. Rather than do what Jesus says, he turns and he leaves. Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possession. He evidently had seen no lack in himself. He'd evidently been blinded to that lack. And yet when he found out, he didn't want to change. Look with me in the 18th chapter of Luke, to what Jesus says about a self-righteous Pharisee, and beginning in verse 9, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. "And he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one the Pharisee and another a publican. And the publican, by the way, is a tax collector, and they were even less popular in that day than they are in this. But the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself to God," evidently a very arrogant, self-righteous person. "I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, or an adulterer, or even as this publican." So he was telling God what a good fellow he was. He says, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the publican, standing over here, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, "God, be thou merciful unto me, a sinner." I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself should be humble, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's the fellow who's thanking God that he's not like that man, and he ought to have been praying to God that he could be like that man. Here's a man who has a contrite spirit, a poverty of spirit that causes him to recognize that he is a sinner and that he needs God's mercy. I want to remind you of one other illustration, and it's a very popular one. It's our lukewarm brethren in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and beginning in about verse 16. Here is what God is having written to these people. Well, let's begin in verse 15. He says, I know, and here's God who still knows all about us, and he knows our hearts and everything about us, and he did these people too. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, but because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They saw themselves in one way. God saw them in completely different light than that. They saw themselves as being self-sufficient. They were wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. Now, we could see how this that God is talks up to it. They can't see that. Can we see people like that? Of course, thing to consider is, might we be like that? People will go to almost any extreme to avoid it. And as we've suggested on other occasions, when I stand, I'm going to be pretty lenient with me. I'm going to exonerate me. It may be we do that because we want to see such that it influences our perception of it. Supported by prejudice. Some don't want to hear, even to the point of disregarding or perverting. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul, for chapter 6 and verse 9, about the prosexuals cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, heaven. So long as they're practicing this kind of a sin. If a disease is not a thing that you can't help, God wouldn't condemn a man for being in a condition over which he had no control. It's something that people can help. And yet very often, and especially sometimes I notice in the Austin newspaper, that someone will come out in defense of homosexuality and they will say, well, doesn't the Bible say to love each other? Well, yes. Doesn't the Bible say don't judge one another? Well, yes, if it says judge righteous judgment. We have to make certain judgments about a lot of things. But Jesus says judge righteous judgment. That is, make your judgment one that is based upon truth and not opinion. But the point is that here is a sin that is condemned in the Bible in Romans 1, verses 26 and 27. It's condemned again in the 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. And it doesn't make any difference how much I might love a person. If he is a homosexual, I can't call what he is saying, what he is involved in, a good kind of lifestyle. I have to call it what God calls it. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's sin. It's sin that will cost this individual their soul. That's what heaven says about it. Men may disagree with that and do disagree with that and may look for all kind of excuses to justify it or to give it dignity or respectability in some way. But God says it's sin, and the sinner that lives like that will be lost. I didn't make that rule. God made it. I would to God that people who are involved in those kind of activities would repent. I think they need to do whatever other sinner needs to do. Repent. and turn to God. I believe that they can if they will. Far be it from any of us to give an encouragement to the practice of any kind of sin. Unfortunately, in our day, many find themselves involved in unscriptural marriages. Jesus has something to say in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in about verse 9. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery. So the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the Bible from the very beginning, he said, it is not so, that is, that man should put away his wife, but it's been one man for one woman for life. The only exceptions there are to that is death and marital infidelity. That's God's will. That is God's law. It has not changed. And if we would respect the law of God, then we would certainly respect what he has to say about the marriage relationship. Others in the world want to think that it makes no difference what you believe or practice in the name of religion. And they reject sometimes Bible evidence that proves them wrong. And they will remind you again that the Bible teaches not to be judgmental. But like the rich young ruler, many want to know what they need to do in order to go to heaven until they learn that it requires their doing something they don't want to do. And here's where the conflict comes in. When you learn that you're involved in something that God doesn't want you to be doing, then what are you going to do? When Jesus says, thou art the man, then what will you do? As Nathan told David, thou art the man. This is your condition. You're wrong. Will you begin to make excuses? Will you begin to make an alibi? Will you turn and just walk away sorrowful and not let it make any difference in your conduct or manner of life at all, even though the God of heaven has said this is the way it is? If you ask Jesus this morning, what like I yet? He may not tell you to go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. He may not tell you that you need to give up homosexuality or that you need to get out of a bad marriage. But he might very well tell you that what you need to do is forgive others as you've been forgiven, for instance. Quit harboring grudge and ill will and enmity and animosity in your heart toward someone else, toward that person that you think about, that every time you think about them, you have a bad feeling toward them. You don't have to live like that, and God doesn't want you to live like that. You need forgiveness, but you need to repent so you can receive forgiveness. I don't know of any plainer teaching in the Bible than this, that if I fail to forgive, I cannot be forgiven. I burn the bridge that I must cross to go to heaven when I won't forgive someone. And we will just sort of try to dodge that and try to go around on all sides. But in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35, Jesus has, in the parable of the unmerciful servant, here's his conclusion. This man is delivered to the tormentors that he should pay all that was due because he wouldn't forgive somebody that owed him. Jesus said, so shall also my Father do unto you if you forgive not everyone his brother. And there's not a period there. Listen, if you forgive not everyone his brother from your heart. That adds another dimension to it, doesn't it? You not only forgive him, You forgive him from your hearts. And we hear this kind of thing. Well, I'll forgive him, but I can't forget. And I'll forgive him, but I'll tell you what. I just can't ever forget that often. Quit talking like that. Just forgive him. Just forgive him the way that God says to. There's another passage in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. That's very plain. Be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ forgave you. Has God forgiven you? Are you unwilling to do that for another, which God has done for you? Don't carry around that burden, that grudge, that ill will. God may tell you not to forsake the assembling of the saints. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Is God talking to you? Is God tapping you on the shoulder and say, listen, don't you remember? I want you to come together with the saints to worship me. I want you to join in praising me in song with these God's people. I want you to give as you've been prospered. I want you to remember what Jesus did for you at the cross in partaking of the Lord's Supper. I want you to blend your hearts in prayer unto the God of heaven. But you rob yourself of these opportunities and blessings when you deliberately neglect the assembly. If Jesus could tell you this morning, what would he say to you that's lacking in your life? It may be to quit being stingy and start giving to the work of Christ as you've been prospering. God knows that a lot of people are inclined to wear their billfolds over their hearts. It's hard, hard to give to support, that is for some, to support the greatest, the most important, the most urgent work on the face of the earth. God's work. Not man's work, but God's work. You choose to deliberately forsake the assembly. You don't give to support God's work. God's work continues. The expenses continue. The bills continue, whether you're here or whether you're not. We have an obligation to God to support his work as faithful partners in that work, in which as Christians we're all to be faithful and dependable partners. Joint participants. But when I choose not to participate, it reflects on the God of heaven. Now once again, I can understand about those folks out there involved in bad marriages and the homosexuals. I can understand about the liars, you know. And what about when it comes to something in my life that I need to come to grips with? My weaknesses, my wrongs. How do I see those? How do you see them? How do you exonerate yourself? God knows your heart. God knows your heart. We must be honest with ourselves. God might tell you this morning to repent of the sins that you know you're guilty of. Why is it that one who calls himself a Christian would continue to live under the guilt and the burden of sin? You know you're wrong. It may be a sin that's been in your on your heart and in your life for a long time. You never have repented of it. You need to do that and to pray God to forgive you. It may be that you know what to do in order to become a Christian, and yet you have not. The Apostle Peter tells certain believers to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Would the Lord be telling you that this morning? You know what you need to do, and for some inexplicable reason, you haven't chose to do it. Haven't chosen to do it. Love the world less than you love him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2:15. God may be calling for your allegiance this morning. God may be asking you this morning to give up that habit to which you've become enslaved and you won't admit it. I told myself when I was puffing on those cigarettes that I could quit anytime I wanted to. And I did. I quit about 50 times. But I always started back. Addicted. I was a slave to it. And finally, I was able to give it up. Thanks be to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Are you talking about chewing tobacco? Are you talking about smoking tobacco? Are you talking about Coca-Cola? Are you talking about ice cream? You talking about coffee? I will not be brought under the power of any. Are you talking about narcotics? Are you talking about wine? What are we talking about? Anything. God may be telling you this morning to control your temper. Quit fussing, quit shouting, quit complaining. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. There are some husbands, they tell me, that talk to their wives the way that they wouldn't talk to any other woman on the face of this earth. They ridicule them. They spit out sarcasm at them. They rob them of their self-esteem. They put them down every chance they get and are continually critical of them. God have mercy on a husband like that. And on a wife that has to put up with that kind of verbal abuse. And we shout and we fight and we fuss, and Christians don't live like that. When God is ruling my life, it ought to make a difference in how I conduct myself. And when we use profanity and when we blow our stacks and lose our temper at those even that we love the most, and say harsh and ugly and hurtful things to them, I'm telling you that we put scars on their hearts that will never go away. And excuse ourselves. You know, I've got a little red hair, and so you can expect me to do that. Or I'm part Irish, you know, and Irishmen are just known for their temper, and that's just the way it is. I don't have any control over it. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Isn't it amazing that we can justify and excuse almost any kind of sin and evil that we want to practice, that we don't want to give it up? Do we see these things as sin? Do we see ourselves as guilty of some of these things? Are then we any different than the one the Bible talks about? There's the philosophy that's so popular that says, I'm okay, you're okay, don't you say anything about me, I'll not say anything about you, don't rock the boat. We just keep thinking and hoping that all is going to be okay, but thinking that doesn't make it so. It is never okay to ignore plain Bible teaching. It is never okay to give false hope and false encouragement to those who are involved in sin. It is never okay to follow our feelings and personal preferences above following the Bible. The Lord says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Unless you want to stay till 12:30, I can't finish my lesson. I don't have much judgment when it comes to about how much time it's going to take me to preach this sermon. So if you'll come back tonight, I want you to see the dangers that are involved in thinking that self-approval means God approval. And I'm going to give you an illustration that I'll use again tonight. That some people get to the point that they're like a school teacher who was bilked out of her life savings. She was swindled out of her life savings by a slick-tongued salesman. She goes to the Better Business Bureau after she's lost all of her savings, and they said, well, why didn't you contact us before you made this investment? Said, didn't you know that there was a Better Business Bureau in town? The lady said, oh yes, that I've always known about you. But I didn't want to call you because I was afraid you would tell me not to do it. Listen, that's exactly the reason some people don't want to go to the Bible to find out what Jesus has to say to them. There's something that they want to do, but they don't want to give it up. They don't want to know what the Bible says about it. Isn't that amazing? Every lesson has to have a personal application, and of course, you're finally the one that has to make that application. We can talk about all these truths and how it is and how we can so see that so clearly in the lives of other people. The question is, can you see it in your own life? And we'll talk tonight about what it takes to be able to see that. And then what we need to do about it. Is there a remedy? Yes, I believe there is. We'll talk about that later. If Jesus were here this morning, and he could tell you, here's what you need to do to change your life. If you really want to have eternal life, let me tell you, this is what you need to do. Would you want to hear it? Be honest now. Would you really want to hear it? I think that when preachers say it sometimes, it loses some of its effectiveness. Well, that's just a preacher. You expect preachers to talk like that, you know. That's just old man. I'm sorry if it comes across like that. I want it to come across as God's Word. I want us to try to see what the Bible teaches. I don't want to try to force my opinions upon you. But I think it's vitally important that you learn what God's will is for you in your life. I believe, in fact, that's the only hope that we have. Giving our wills up to the will of Almighty God. Recognizing that we don't know the way, that we need help. And above all, we need the forgiveness that God makes possible through Jesus. How is it in your life today? You find yourself in need of the help that God only can provide. You need to avail yourself of that. This is a good time to do it. If he would see you this morning in this assembly as one who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've heard the gospel, you know what you need to do, and yet for some reason, you just have not done it. Why not let this be the day when you will act upon your faith in repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Is that what God might be telling you this morning? Or if you've done that and you've just become indifferent and you've wandered off, come back home. Come back to your first love. Repent and pray forgiveness of those sins. Or for some other reason that we can help you, if you need to respond in a public way, please come now while we stand and watch.